If you would, let's be turning in our Bibles over to the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians, once again, we are continuing now in our second week in this study. So we're very early on in this journey. And before I begin, I would be amiss if I don't apologize from the very beginning to say that we're just a little bit tired today from the traveling that we did yesterday. It was a lot of traveling, something we're not accustomed to doing, spending that many hours on a road. By the way, going to amusement parks for vacation is not exactly relaxing. So it's been a very long week to me, although it was a very short week as well. Now, before I begin, let's bring back our attention to where we're at in this book and what we talked a little bit about last week. Let's get everybody caught up and on track. This letter, of course, was written by Paul. It was written by Paul not to a single church called Galatia, but it is written to several churches in the Roman province of Galatia, churches like Iconium and Derbe, churches that were founded on the very first missionary journey with Paul. Now, this is one of the earliest letters that Paul wrote, perhaps the first, maybe the second one, and it's written not to exhort the churches in Galatia for what they are doing right, but rather this is a letter that starts off in anger. It starts off in anger over the fact that these churches have allowed themselves to be infiltrated by these Judaizers from Jerusalem that has led them astray from the simplicity of the gospel message into a gospel that included human works in order to be saved. They have not stood for the gospel that Paul has given them, and Paul is angry over it, and we'll see that over and over again today. And again, Paul is mad because this is not just some simple error. We understand that salvation is either of grace or it is of works. There is no other way. Christ died on the cross so that we might know grace, because our works, our righteousness, could never justify us. And these men, again, had come up from Jerusalem, and they taught that Paul didn't have authority, that he wasn't sent out from them, that his message was lacking, and they were coming with this message saying that, hey, we have the true message from God, the true message from Jerusalem, and the fact of the matter is before you can be saved, you need to be circumcised. You need to become a Jew. This is in large part what we talked about last time when we visited the first Jerusalem council in Acts in chapter 15, and we will visit that a little bit more in a little more detail actually today. So, as I said, Paul writes this letter in anger because they have been led astray, and not only because is he writing it in anger because they've been led astray from the simplicity of the gospel, but he's writing it in anger because he's having to validate who he is. He's having to validate who he is. Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ, and yet he has to validate who he is to these churches in Galatia because the people from Jerusalem came up and said, no, he doesn't have any authority. He's not one of the 12. He's not one of the apostles. So, as we'll see next week, Paul has to justify himself as an apostle. And we saw even last week as he began this letter, he substantiated the fact that he was an apostle called by Jesus Christ. So, that's kind of where we're at. That's the mindset of where we're at in this letter so far. So, what I'd like to do is read the verses that we'll be looking at today, which are verses 6 through 10. So let's read those together. First of all, it says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Let's return our attention to verse number 6. And here we have it start with those beginning words, I marvel. I marvel. And the words here, understand in Greek, are very strong nature, just like we saw last week. Again, Paul is not speaking in a kinder, gentler voice. Paul, in Greek, is speaking in an angry voice. Glance over what we've just read in the first 5 verses of what we saw last week anyway. And you will notice right away the complete lack of greeting to these churches. Paul did not take time to commend them. Paul did not take time to bless them. Paul did not take time to pray for them, as he does in some of the other letters. As a matter of fact, this letter is very untypical for Paul. Even in letters of correction, like 1 Corinthians, which is a very long letter of correction, right? He started off indeed with a nice introduction. And when you read, you know, the letters of Paul, even the letters of correction, you know, one thing I always noticed is, you know, Paul writes this nice introduction, a nice blessing. It's almost like he's buttering them up and then he fires away at them, right? That's not exactly how it was going. The fact of the matter is this was really the custom of writing in this day and time. This is what you would do. You would open up a letter and state who you are. You would state who you are writing to, and then you would say something nice. And then you would get into the body of the letter. But Paul here bypasses all pleasantries, bypasses it altogether, and that's very significant. He says, I marvel. Today, in a tone that we might think of it today, it might be, I can't believe. That's more the tone that he has there. You ever have somebody with authority come down on you and say something like that? And usually what's that phrase mean? It means you've messed up and they're really saying, I can't believe you're so stupid, right, that you would do that. Haven't I taught you better? That's basically what Paul is getting at here. That's all. He's in disbelief. He is in marvel over the fact that not long after he has left them, that they have gone the way of these Judaizers. So, in fact, here, he doesn't give them a blessing like he would in most letters, but he gives them a curse. And not only does he give them a curse, notice when you get there, he gives them a curse twice. Twice in a row. 2 verses in a row. So in the Greek, this is as harsh as it gets. And sometimes we miss that when we read it in English because we don't get the sense of what's going on here. So notice what it goes on to say here. It says that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto what? Another gospel. Now, I'm going to read that to you from the NASB for just a moment, because again, I'm trying to bring some clarity to the English to get the tone here. But in the NASB we read, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Now, the word deserting that I read there from the NASB is a good way of looking at that word where it says soon removed. It is deserting. That's what Paul is trying to convey here. He is trying to convey that of a soldier who has deserted his post, who is not following the orders of his commanding officer, but instead has went off and followed the orders of someone else. And the word here, whether it's deserting in the NASB or removed, in the King James Version here, he uses it actually in the present tense. So he's not just saying you did it, he's saying you're still doing it. You're still doing it. You're still in the process of deserting Christ. You are removing yourself from Christ. And notice again that Paul states that how it is Christ who called the saints in Galatia. It is Christ that called them. He is the one who called them and saved them by what? Grace, right? Called you into the grace of Christ, right? He called them by grace. Why? Because, as we know, their works could not save them, right? Works could not save. He called them by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. And it's the same way that God works today. Grace plus nothing. and minus nothing. Paul says, I can't believe. I can't believe. That is, I'm stupefied over the fact that you have deserted Jesus, who called you by grace alone into a different, into another gospel. Y'all know what the word gospel means? It means good news, right? We all know that. It means good news. Paul says they are being called to another good news. But folks, what they are being called to is not another good news. What they're being called to is a bad news. And it's a bad news because they're being led into what? A gospel that includes works. And folks, the fact of the matter is man has been trying to follow works all the way from the very beginning. And it never has saved, and it never will save. The law did what? The law showed us we could not keep it. Showed us that we couldn't do it. It was our taskmaster. It showed us we needed something greater. Now, let's look in verse number 7. It says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Paul here begins stating what we have just stated, that no other good news. There is no other good news. Not by works or by any other reason, right? No other way. There is no other way except grace to receive Jesus Christ. There is, and again, no other way. There's no other name under heaven in which man can be saved, right? So, listen, I want you to understand this morning, as I go through this scripture, I am not trying to be offensive in some of the things that we're going to say this morning. But sometimes as we come through the Word of God, there are some things that are offensive to the flesh. And Paul is going to say some things that are offensive to the flesh. It is offensive to those whom he is writing to, but he must say them nonetheless. He says those ways of works are not another way. It is not another way. There is, in fact, no other gospel according to the Word of God. And I want you to let that sink in for just a moment. There is no other gospel except a gospel of grace. That's it. People around the world want to believe in all kinds of different ways to Christ. People want to believe that truth is somehow subjective with culture. Here's the truth about that, folks. Jesus Christ sent us out to every nation and every tongue to share the true gospel, because truth is not culturally subjective. There is not one way for the Jew and one way for the American. There is not one way for the Islamic and one way for the Hindu. Truth is not culturally subjective. The truth of God is universal. And there is only one name, and that's Jesus. And there is only one way, and that's through grace. That's it. By the authority of Scripture this morning, I'm here to tell you again that there is only one good news, and that is Jesus Christ. And His death, His burial, His resurrection. And if you're here today, or you're perhaps listening today, and you don't know Him as Lord and Savior of your life, I pray that today might be the day that God shows you your helpless estate, shows you that there's no other way, shows you that there's no works that you can do, but that you are completely dependent upon Him to save your soul. Now, the Galatians weren't being led off by the Hindus or by any group like that. They were being led off by Jews, the same people that Jesus Christ came from, right? They're being led off by these Jews who, again, were there preaching in the churches of Galatia a works-based salvation. And the words that Paul uses in this verse here are graphic. He speaks about those who trouble them. Those who trouble them. Folks, what that means is that that in the Greek is that, think about a tree that is being shaken. Or that you might take someone and that you might shake them. Maybe you might think of somebody who spins somebody around and wobbles them around so that they don't know the right from the left. That's the kind of image that we are being presented to here in this verse as we speak of those that trouble them, those that are mixing them up, turning them upside down in their faith. He can't believe the news that he's heard, that they're so mixed up in the faith that they would leave a gospel of grace and fall to a gospel of works. And then Paul uses the word here, pervert. And some translations will translate that as distort, but in this case, I like the word pervert. Because in our modern-day language, that emphasizes really the harshness of the word. When you call someone a pervert, someone who has perverted something, that's a strong accusation. It has a strong tone to it. I hope it's not a word you use lightly. And the Greek word here, again, whether it's distort that it's translated to or pervert, it means to turn to something opposite. To turn to something opposite. And that's what the Judaizers, again, were doing. They were taking them away from the salvation of grace and turning them to the opposite, which is, again, salvation by works. And again, that is not another gospel at all. There is only one gospel. These men are dangerous. They're dangerous. And let me tell you something, folks. As you begin to think about how these men came and the nature in which they came, let me tell you something, folks. There is no greater danger for a church than those who would pervert the Word of God from the inside. From the inside. You see, that's what they were doing. They came into these churches saying they were sent from Jerusalem. And they turned them upside down. You understand, see, a church can take a tax from the government and thrive. Happens all the time. Happens around the world. They might have to take a tax from others who come in the name of Christianity and still oppose them, or from another religion and oppose them and still yet thrive. But now you take someone who comes to the inside of the church, who begins to speak with authority, whether it be from the lectern or from the pulpit, and then you've got trouble. Then you've got trouble. Preaching a message that is cold and callous and based on works, and it kills. And the fact of the matter is you take one man who comes in and subverts the faith, it'll affect generations. It affects generations. Does not the Word of God warn us against those who creep in unawares? Doesn't the Bible warn us of those that transform themselves into an angel of light? These are men that spoil churches, men that must be watched for, and men that must be dealt with. We can't let it fester, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And folks, sometimes as a church, it takes discernment, and it takes godly discernment. And that godly discernment is based upon what? It's based upon the study of God's Word. So that falls back on you. To go home and to see if these things be so. Now, understand, you know, the churches in Galatia did not have a Bible to consult, did they? They didn't have all that. It wasn't there yet. They had to go what was based upon the teachings of Paul, straight from the horse's mouth, so to say, right? That's what they were going from. But these men came up, and again, they passed through claiming a high calling from Jerusalem. And they came speaking about Jesus. They came speaking about His death. And they came speaking about His resurrection. They came talking the talk. And I want you to think about how easy it would be, really, for these churches and these people to put your faith in these men, right? Because they're talking what you have come to know already, and they claim to have this high authority from Jerusalem. And what they preach is so similar to what Paul is preaching, but yet at the same time, completely different. completely different. Because, folks, there is a great gulf between works and grace that cannot mix. It cannot be joined together. Now look in verse number 8. It says, "But though we or another angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." The strong, angry tone that Paul has continues on here. And again, we miss that so often when we're reading through it here in English. Sometimes those words just fail to reach us. And these words that Paul writes here are some of the strongest in the Word of God. And if you were reading this in Greek, and I were reading it in Greek and could actually understand the Greek, this is one of those things that make our jaws drop. It'd make our jaws drop. That's how harsh it is. And in the first part of this verse is pretty easy. He's saying, if it is he himself that comes and preaches something different than a gospel of grace, they weren't to listen to him. Even if he himself came back and started begin to preach works, they ought to listen to that because there's only one gospel, and that is of grace. So Paul is saying not to listen to these work-based Jews. And not only that, Paul kicks it up a notch here, right? He kicks it up a notch and says that even if an angel from so-called heaven, right? No angel is going to say this from heaven. Some will say so-called heaven. But even if an angel from heaven came to preach to you another gospel, then you're not to listen to them either. Now, Paul didn't have this in mind when he wrote this, but he was writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to throw it out there because the Holy Spirit, of course, knew all things at all times and what would take place in the future. But there is a man by the name of Muhammad who had preached the greatest work-based religion that has ever existed. And he received it how? Supposedly through an angel, Gabriel. Just throwing that out there. Now, look at what our verse says here as well. He says, if anyone else or any other person, apostle or angel, preach something different than a gospel of grace, then they are to be accursed. Accursed. Now, the Greek word that is used here for accursed is a word that maybe you've heard a couple times in your lifetime. You should have, if you've been around churches long enough. But the word that for accursed here is the word anathema. Anathema. And there is no stronger word used in the Bible to place a curse on someone than anathema. I'm going to read to you another verse that uses this word. It says in Romans in chapter 9, verse number 3, Paul uses this word to speak of himself, actually. He says, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from," that is anathema, "from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Now, what Paul was saying there in Romans, if you'll recall, he's saying that he would rather he himself be eternally separated from God in hell if by doing so it would save his nation. Paul had the utmost desire for all of Israel to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, even if it meant his own damnation, his own anathema. The word literally means devoted for destruction in hell. Devoted for destruction in hell. So what Paul is saying in our verse is if any other person on this earth or any other messenger, even from so-called heaven, again, preach anything besides a gospel of grace for salvation, then they are to be anathema. They are to be cursed. They are to be set aside for destruction. Eternally separated from God. No chance of redemption. I told you, Paul is angry, folks. He's angry. And I know I keep saying that, but I cannot stress it enough in these verses. He is angry that there are people out there who want to remove these saints from the simplicity of the gospel of grace and move them to a system of works that will not only not save them, you know what that message does? It further condemns people to hell. How? Because they believe it and they accept, I've got to do A, B, and C in order to be saved. And when they've got to the point where they're putting their faith in themselves and their works, then they are further being led down a road of destruction. And it may seem logical. Might seem logical. These men were logical in what they spoke about. They were compelling and they spoke it in ways that were familiar to them, but they preached a message that cannot save. The false teachers then became just like the Pharisees, right? Just like the Pharisees when Jesus said in Matthew 15:14, let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. That's what these Judaizers had become. And more pointedly, Jesus says in Matthew 23:15, he says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye can pass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Paul does not take it lightly that these Judaizers are bringing in this gospel that sounded good but was partially dependent upon their own works, because it leads people in the wrong direction. It does not lead them closer to God. It leads them closer to hell. So again, his words are strong. And most of us wouldn't be that strong. Let's just face it, we wouldn't today. Again, we're into that kinder, gentler pulpit, right? We like to say things in nice ways and not shout curses towards other people. But I want you to just kind of let that sink in, what Paul has been saying, folks. Because times have not changed in the hearts of men. Men always want to follow after works. That's our nature. We want to follow after works because that's the devil, folks. That's the devil who leads men down that road. And the Judaizers of the past, folks, may have been replaced in many ways by many other names over top of a church door. But the fact of it is that many churches still teach that works are necessary for salvation. We have faiths that teach that we must keep these works of grace by keeping sacraments like confession and going to Mass. But folks, it's either what? It's either grace or works. And Paul would say for those that lead men down the road of works, let them be what? Anathema. Let it sink in. We have faiths like those out in Utah and around the world that have some of the finest people that I've ever met, but they believe that salvation by grace alone is the doctrine of Lucifer. This is straight from their writing. The doctrine of Lucifer, and condemn that message as the easy way to heaven. But it's either of grace or works. And Paul would say, for those that teach that way of works, let them be anathema. We have a lot of fine people that you know and that I know that teach that salvation is by grace on one hand and yet add to it on the other. Whether it be of baptism or some other hoop to jump through. But again, it's either of grace or works. And Paul again would say, let them be anathema. And I want you to understand that even though it may sound like I'm being harsh when I say those things, and I want you to also understand that I do believe that there are saved people throughout the world under all kinds of church names, folks, that have truly put their faith in Jesus Christ alone. But the fact of the matter is that they're just like these Galatians who are being shook up in the faith. They're turned upside down. That's what happened here. They need to see the truth of the Word of God. They need to see the thief on the cross who closed his eyes in death and went to paradise with no works. They need to see the home of Cornelius that was filled with all kinds of Gentiles. And when Peter preached unto them Jesus Christ, they received the Holy Spirit before baptism, before anything else. They were saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. That's the very message that Peter, in Acts 15, at that, again, what we call the First Jerusalem Council. And I want, if you would, to hold your place here in Galatians for just a moment. And I want you to travel with me to Acts in chapter 15. Acts in chapter 15, beginning in verse number 7. And I want you to listen to these words of Peter here as he addresses the apostles and the elders of these other churches there in Israel who have sent people down, and not just Israel, but other places as well, that have sent elders down for this meeting. And they're addressing this very issue that Paul is writing about here in this letter, to discuss whether the Gentiles have to keep a law or not. In verse 7 it says, in Acts 15, "And when there had been so much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made a choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, give them the Holy Ghost, even as He did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they." By the way, what was the whole conclusion of the matter? As they composed these letters to send out to the Gentile churches that had been beguiled by these Judaizers that went out from Jerusalem as if they had some authority and taught these doctrines of works instead of grace. And in verse 23 and 24, you see that letter. It says, "And they wrote letters by them after this manner, the apostles and the elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren, which are the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, for as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, Ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment." The council openly and forever condemned that message of works. It says, we didn't send those men out. Those men didn't come with authority and told the churches that they were not responsible for keeping the law for their salvation. Their salvation was by grace. And when we look at this letter written to the churches in Galatia, we don't know the exact timing of the letter. It might have been right before the Jerusalem Council. It might have been right after it. I suspect it was right before it, because Paul doesn't reference this letter that was sent out to the churches, doesn't reference the Jerusalem Council in this letter. So it seems as if he writes it before this council. And perhaps the situation that he'd heard of in Galatia and other churches is what prompted this council to begin with. But one thing is for sure, again, is that salvation is by faith, and faith alone. Now, this is really the first great doctrinal upheaval, that came in the churches. There's going to be plenty more that come over time. But salvation by grace or salvation by works was the very first one. Now, folks, I want you just to think about something. I know we're running late on time, but I apologize. But I want you to think about something. What a shame it is. What a shame it is to go through life wondering every day if you've done enough. If you've done enough works in order to be saved. I'm glad that I have the assurance of my salvation today. Despite who I am and what I am sometimes, I'm thankful that He's called me and saved me by His marvelous grace. Let's move on to verse number 9. Galatians chapter 1, verse number 9. It says, as we said before, so say we now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this verse, but I wanted to slow down the reading for just a moment, just to say that Paul pronounced this curse on those that would preach any other gospel than the one he preached. And he uses that same word, that same Greek word, anathema. He repeats it twice. He states it, and then he states it again clearer. Paul is absolutely as serious as he gets in any of his letters. This is one of the strongest condemnations in the entire Word of God. Again, Paul is angry, and he's tearing into them. He's tearing into them. This, again, no blessing, no benediction, goes straight into pronouncing a curse. This is not a letter that you would have liked to have received had you seen it. You would not have liked to see what you've seen here, but folks, it is a good letter. And why is it a good letter? Because they needed to be corrected. And folks, correction is not always easy, but correction is what is needed. And it's not just needed then, it's needed now as well, because you know what? We're all have that tendency to want to try to follow after some kind of law or some kind of code in substitution for just the simplicity of the Word of God. Let's read our last verse. Verse number 10 says, For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. I read this verse and all I can think of is Paul writing such a harsh tone letter, and he does so unapologetically. And he writes it knowing that it's going to hurt some, but they need to hear it. Paul, in his calling as an apostle, was not called to tickle the ears of those that would hear. That wasn't his calling. Paul's calling was to call attention to those things that were dangerous to their souls. God called Paul to preach righteousness, to preach the gospel apart from the works of the law, but to preach works because we are saved and not to get saved. Paul said if he were to say things that were pleasing to men and not to God, he'd no longer be a servant of Christ. He'd no longer be a servant of Christ. He would have fallen from his calling, right? You know, there are a lot of people today that are out there preaching what people want to hear. Some want to hear the message of that God is going to bless you with health and wealth and every desire of your heart. And people flock to that message, folks, and they flock to it by the loads, but it is a false gospel. We have people out there that are preaching that their church is the only way to salvation, and that people have to come to them and go through certain works in order to be saved. Folks, it's a false gospel. But yet people want to hear it. People want to hear that, hey, this is the only way. That's secret knowledge. That's the way people are. We have people that believe if you join our church that you're going to have the best seat in heaven. Who doesn't want to hear that message? Right? Folks, again, that might sound good to what you want to hear, but it's not found in the Word of God, not anywhere. Not a single chapter, not a single verse. Now, next time, we're going to look at the life of Paul. We're going to get a glimpse of his life, his calling, his instruction. Next time, we're going to see how Saul became the Apostle Paul. It is the most complete biography we have of Paul, I should say autobiography of Paul, we have in the Word of God. I think it'll be exciting for us. Let's bow our heads and dismiss.